following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Do you know what the gospel is? I'm afraid that many Christians know the name and the term, but don't know what the gospel is. Why is it so important that we know what the gospel is? Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 13, and we were looking at Jesus' teaching to his disciples, and one of the signs that Jesus gave his disciples before he would return was that the gospel had to be proclaimed to all the world, to all nations, all people groups, before he would come. And we say, yes, Lord, and we say, amen. And we looked at the text and we saw that persecution will come to believers before that comes to fruition, that martyrs will take place, lives will be lost for the sake of the gospel. Some places are unreached because they are difficult to reach. They are in hard places. They are in dangerous places. But are we knowledgeable enough as believers to know what the gospel is? If we say yes, Lord, and we say amen, and we give an affirmative, I'm wondering that maybe many Christians, even into our culture, even maybe even in this own church, can't really define what the gospel is. If you've been through our membership class, you know that one of our sessions that we teach on is on the doctrine of salvation, what the gospel is. And one of the things that we tell folks that go through our membership class is that when we do a membership interview and one of the pastors sit and meet with you, we tell you, we're going to ask you the question, what is the gospel in 60 seconds or less? How many of you could do that right now if I took the old Donahue approach and walked out in the aisle and took the microphone, I'm dating myself, aren't I not? And ask you and gave you 60 seconds right now on the spot, what is the gospel? Let me rephrase it this way. Is it possible maybe that some of our inadequacies and inefficiencies of reaching people could be because we're not sharing what is potent and powerful? Could it be that maybe lives are not being transformed to the people that we're meeting because maybe all we're trying to do is just shower them with kindness instead of showering them with truth? Sometimes I think that we equate goodness as the gospel message rather than what is the gospel message. For you see, as I thought through the message for today, and certainly we could move forward in Mark chapter 13 and go to verse 14, but I thought it was important because last week I'm laying my heart out on the line saying that it's necessary for us to share the gospel to all places, all nations. We partner with missionaries for them to reach the world, but I'm wondering maybe if we need to back up and say, do we even have a good grip on what it is? So if you're here this morning and you are a believer, and if you are a believer, you've believed in the gospel, whether you can even define it or put it into terms or not. You've believed in the elements of what it is, but sharing it with others, sometimes we may stumble to say, what exactly is the gospel? Sometimes, actually, I think we start on the solution and don't even show people the problem as why they need the solution. So today, if you're a believer and you're wondering, can I share the gospel? Can I share with people? Today, when you leave, you should have a very simplified, concise way of understanding what the gospel is. If you are here today and you've yet to repent and believe, then today will be very crystal clear for you. Because if you were here and you think that coming to church and being good and having good morals and being a good father and being a good mother or being a good grandparent and doing good deeds for others is sufficient, then you have not believed in the gospel. You've believed in good works. And so today I want to make it very clear to you. Many of us, if I was to walk up to you and if I was to have a needle with serum in it with a healing potion for cancer, and I walk up to you and say to you, I need to give this to you, and it's going to heal you of cancer. Now, if you've not been diagnosed with cancer, you're going to say to me, You're out of your mind. Why are you giving that to me? But then if I say to you, well, actually, I've had some blood work that shows that you've got a problem. There's been a PET scan that says there's something in your body that you have a terminal illness. And if you don't take this, you're going to die and you're going to be permanently dead here pretty soon. Some people are immediately going to say, well, show me what? The evidence. Prove it to me. If I prove the evidence to you that your PET scan says that you're bad and you have cancer all in your body, then most of you are going to say, give me the shot. I want the cancer gone. Many of us don't realize that the cancer of sin that is in people, we don't treat it that way. But that is exactly what is in every being that walks on this planet. There is a cancer that is called sin that's going to lead not just to a physical death, but to an eternal death. And the gospel is the message or the serum that they need to bring the healing. So when you see somebody and you think that they're good, do not assume that they are saved. And so this morning, I want to give you the serum, if you will. I want to give you the potency that there is. So why do we need to know this? Before I tell you what it is, I simply want to say, why should we do this? Why is it important? Let me put it this way. Can inviting someone to church save someone's soul? No. Now, certainly when they come, maybe they're going to hear the gospel. You may have been invited today and you're here and you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But simply an invitation to church isn't the gospel. That's not enough. So why would we do this? Go to Mark with me. We're going to start there. But today we're going to look in the book of Romans and the book of Genesis primarily today, defining what is the gospel. For those of you who are visual people, I'm going to give you some pictures today to help you. How many of you are visual learners in the room? Yeah, quite a bit. So for me, just give it to me, step one, step two, step three, and I'm good with that. But I know that there are some people that if you have a picture, it's going to stick with you a little bit better. So today, I'm going to give you a structure of what the gospel is. Now understand something, this is just a structure. When you are walking in the Lord and you're talking with people, sometimes sharing the gospel may be done in multiple different ways. You have to begin with where they are, but if you know the gospel, then you can meet them where they are and be able to relate the gospel in that particular way. Today, what I want to show you is really based out of something that we use that I've trained some of you with in sharing the gospel, which is something called Two Ways to Live. I want to give you the essence of that because in our reality, there's really two ways to live in life. Either you are the king of your own life, or either God is your king. Just because God is in your life doesn't mean He's the king of your life. There's a big difference. And so today I want to make it very clear to us as we walk through this. But I want to say, why is this important that we get it? Why is it important that you as a teenager, you as a child, you as an adult, and you as a senior adult, you as a parent, know what the gospel is? Because I'm going to tell you this from the very beginning. If you don't share the gospel, you have nothing within you that can save anybody. There is no good words, no good persuasion, no good rhetoric that has the power to be able to save people. Look at Mark chapter 1 with me, and I want you to see how Jesus began His ministry. If Jesus is our model, Jesus is our guide, and Jesus is the one that we look to, then should our own evangelism not look like Jesus? Hello, church. The answer there is a safe yes. It should look like Jesus. How does Jesus begin His ministry? As soon as He has been baptized, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, what does Jesus do? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming what? The gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus doesn't try to warm up to people. Jesus doesn't try to just be trying to be there for several days. Jesus comes in and He's preaching the gospel of God. If it is what Jesus does, and then He makes a plea to people, He preaches it, and then He says, repent and believe. So if this is what Jesus is doing, then certainly we need to understand what it is and what we're supposed to share with our children, with our grandchildren, with our family, with our co-workers, and with our neighbors. It is important for us because let me show you now. Go to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to see what Paul says. What is in this? Sometimes I think we back away, we're timid from it because we think, surely this isn't enough to change people's lives. Let me say this to you. There is nothing in you that can change people, but the only one who can change people is God. And it's His plan, it's His method, and it's His message, and it's powerful, and it's potent, far better than anything you and I could ever offer. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Why do we share the gospel? Paul makes it very clear for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what's the it pointing back to? The gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. What does Paul say the gospel is? It's powerful, he says, to be able to do what? To save people. So if the gospel is powerful, then why would you and I try to do anything else to save people's lives? Many churches are built around consumerism. What can we do is the philosophy to draw people in just to entertain them. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is not going to change people's lives. It's going to build them up for a little bit, and they're going to leave built up and excited and maybe motivated, but they haven't heard the power of the gospel of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things well. There's nothing wrong with doing all the different elements in a worship service. But if the mentality is, let's just make them happy and build them up and not necessarily tell them what the truth is, then we're failing at what a church is supposed to be built upon. So here's what I'm saying to you. If you and I, regardless of how old you are, regardless of how young you are, it is critical that we understand what it is. Because if I need to talk to someone and I need to give them the hope of the world that's going to change their lives, it is a supernatural truth. Because here's the truth. When you're speaking the gospel of God, you're speaking the word of God, and the word of God is powerful. If I just want to tell people how to be a good parent and how to be a good spouse, that's just good morality changing. But unless the gospel is at the root of those things, I'm simply giving someone moral behavior changes. Are you with me? We all can fix bad behavior. We all can stop doing bad stuff. And you can make yourself look like a saint, and you'll be like a Pharisee. As Jesus says, you're nothing but a whitewashed tomb, that outwardly you look good, but inwardly you're nothing but dead bones. Folks, I'm saying that we as a church, we as individuals, we talked about it last week. Man, I want the gospel to be powerful to make a revolutionary awakening in this community. And it begins with you and I understanding what we're supposed to be sharing with people. Do you want to know it? Do you want to speak it? Do you want to share it with people? Do you want lives to be changed? Then you and I need to get it and then be, as Paul says, not to be ashamed of the gospel and to speak it. But here's the reality. I want you to understand something. Sometimes people have to hear the gospel multiple times before the gospel takes root. Look around you, and this is proof right here. How many of you heard the gospel multiple times before you're sitting in a service or talking to a friend, and all of a sudden it just grips you, and you're saying, I've got to repent, I've got to believe. Anybody, that's your testimony? Man, I sat in churches, because, and listen to me, we didn't have cushion chairs. Let me just tell you, okay? We had hard, old oak pews. So don't complain about these little thin inch and a half little chairs, okay? My little tailbone endured a lot of those oak. And listen to me, we sat at church services, all night stuff. Anybody been to those all nighters before? I need to take y'all back to the woods where I grew up at, okay? So here's the truth, though, that I want you to understand something. That you and I, we need to understand that the gospel is what's going to change people. That's it. That's it. So look with me, if you would, today. We're going to look. I want to share with you, as we talk about the gospel, you and I need to understand that as gospel bearers, we are not good advisors. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous preacher that lived in England, and he said this about the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. There's a big difference between the two. Good advice is something you can take or leave and something that you have to do about it. So if I'm going to advise you on something, I'm telling you something that you need to do. If it's good news, then it means it's something that has been accomplished and it is done for you. You just need to believe in it. He illustrates it in this way. Let me illustrate it for you and read what he talked about. The gospel is like this. Think of it in this way. There is a king, and he goes into battle against an invading army to defend his land. If the king defeats the invading army, he sends back to the capital city messengers, very happy envoy. He sends back good newsers with his report. They come back and they say, it's been defeated. It's all been done. Therefore, respond with joy and now go on about your lives. Conduct your lives in this peace which has been achieved for you. Before that, they're living in fear. They're living in worry, but they've heard the good news. They respond with the news that has happened. But imagine if the invading army breaks through. The king doesn't send back good newsers. He sends back military advisors. And he says to them, swordsmen over here, marksmen over here, and the horsemen over here, we're going to have to fight for our lives. The military advisors are like every other religion, Martin Jones says. You know, if you want your salvation, you're going to have to fight for your life. Every other religion is sending advice to people saying, here are your rights, here are your rituals, here are your laws, here are your regulations. Earthenworks over here, marksmen over here, fight for your life so you can do everything that you can to earn this salvation. Folks, we're not advisors. We're not to tell people to do better things. We are good newsers because guess what? The king has won the battle. The king has defeated the army. And so you and I are the good newsers. We are the messengers and we're running to people to let them know that the battle has been won. And what they need to understand is it's been won and they just need to claim the victory. You understand the response is different. One response is joy. One response is fear. When you're a good newser and you're sharing the good news to people, people are changing their lives because of joy, because Christ did it for them. When we're advisors, we're telling people you got to do all this stuff and you live in fear wondering, am I doing enough to please the king? Am I touching base with anybody here? Here's what I want you to get. We need to let people know that the work's been done. That the king has done it. And that's our job. We are the ones running from battle. And listen, those good newsers didn't tippy-toe, lackadaisical, run from the defeat. They ran with haste. They ran with urgencies. They were called heralds because they had good news to bring. The people who had been in fear, the people who had been living with timidity, the people who thought that their lives were jeopardized. Now you see this guy running into the camp, running into the city, and people saying, what's wrong with him? And he's saying, it's done! You can be free! But here's the reality. Some folks in the city didn't even know that there was a battle raging. Now you apply that to the life today, and you're a good newser, and many people don't even know of the war that is happening against their soul. But guess what? That's what a newser does. Your job as a good newser is to go, and here's the thing, and this is what this is about today, is oftentimes we've got to let people know of the reality, of the urgency, of the message, so that they will hear the good news that you have. So here we go. Are you ready? Truth number one. God made the world perfect from the beginning and made man to rule under him on the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 1. There was a very brief time when everything was good. Do you believe it was good? I don't know if y'all are awake today. Let me just show it to you. In Genesis 1, just look at verse 10. After each day when God makes something, after all, it's He the one who is creating it, right? If you say it's not good, then you're saying that He wasn't good. Because He was the perfect one. He was the great one. He was the majestic one. He was the glorious one. He was creative. Listen, isn't God creative? I mean, when you just look at things and you see the splendor and the diversity in the world and all that He did, I'm so glad He wasn't a black and white kind of guy and cookie cutter and everything. I'm just so glad we're all not all the same, right? That'd be pretty bad, Byron, looking out at a crowd of Byrons right now. That would be, you're thinking, thank you, God, I'm not a Byron, right? The reality is when we see that the work and all that God did, what we see here is God says it's good. Let me just show it to you. Look at verse 8. Or excuse me, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, the waters that were gathered together, He called seas, and God saw that it was what?
Good.
It was good. Look at verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was
good.
Good. Verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was
good.
Look down, if you would, to verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was
good.
Now let's see what He says about man on day 6. God said, verse 26, let us make man our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what is God doing here? God is creating man to rule on the earth under His authority. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. And male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. Over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. Do you see what God is giving man? Everything. Everything He's given to them. That's full rule and authority. Under the rule of God, man, you have the authority to rule on this earth. And what does God say in verse 31? And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it wasn't just good, it was what? Very good. Everything He made was good. So even man that He made was what?
Good.
So He's made man in this image. You see God, and He's made mankind to be on the earth, to rule the earth under His authority, under His rule. But look at me, chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But here's the one thing. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You have full rule and authority, Adam and Eve. Full rule. But here's the one thing that I'm asking you not to do. You know, it makes me remind of children. Don't do that. And then you just see these little fingers like wanting to. Don't touch that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't eat that. So God has made with perfection. But here's the thing. Even though that God made everything good, something happened to change the rule and authority. And what that rule and authority was is that mankind doesn't just choose his sinful action, because understand, choosing a sinful action is rebelling and rejecting the authority of God over your life. So here's problem number one, or the bad news. Understand this. If the gospel and you and I are good news bearers, understand this. Listen to me very closely. You can't share good news if there is not bad news. You can't understand light unless you understand darkness. You can't understand good unless you understand evil. You can't understand grace unless you understand judgment. And this is what I want to understand. Most of us do not even start with truth one and problem one and problem two that I'm going to share with you today. We want to start on just the good news. But listen to me. People need to hear the bad news to appreciate and value the good news. So here it is. The problem one is this. All of mankind has rejected God, and all people are sinful and are separated from God. How many people are separated from God? Every man. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3 again. Notice in verse 1 through 7. Understand this, church, what we're about to see in Genesis 3. Understand, I'm just like scooting through all this very quickly. We could actually do a full sermon on every one of these truths that we're getting to get it, but I want you to have it all together today. This is it. In Genesis chapter 3, the understanding what Satan did with Adam and Eve is what he does with every one of us when it comes to sin. Deception about the reality of the choice of the sin. I mean, whatever sin it is, it's deceiving you to say, that's not really going to be that bad. That's not really going to have that many consequences. No one's really going to know. Did God really say that that really was wrong? Did God really say that was evil? Or maybe that was just in that day and not in our day. Does that ring a bell with anybody's temptation thoughts? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What is the immediate answer to that? God said, don't eat this tree. How confusing can that be? Hello, church, are you with me this morning? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did she answer correctly? Yes, she said, he said we can't eat it. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took up its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes were both open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Man, that's a sermon right there. Good gracious, that's so good right there. But here's what's happening. Satan is saying, did God really say that? And she said, yes, that's what he says. And then Satan says, but look at it. It looks really good. And if you do it, God's really going to think it's okay if you take it. He's deceived them. So what's happening here is this. She and Adam are giving in to the lie of the enemy. And when you give in to the lie of the enemy, you're rebelling and rejecting against what God has already said. Yeah. Folks, that is sin in its simplicity. All sin. You name it for me, and I'll give you the same definition. It is rejection against a holy God, period. Whatever temptation is, if it's a lie, you call them white lies, it doesn't matter what they are. When you're choosing to lie and not say the truth, when you're choosing to give in instead of rejection, sin is about you, and it's rejection when God says no. And here's the thing. Because of this rejection against God, in doing so, we put a crown on our own head. And we're making ourselves kings. Because what we're saying is, I'm going to rule my own life in this decision. Because my thoughts are better than God's thoughts. Folks, I'm just saying that's the reality of us. That's the sinfulness. So look with me now if you would. Look if you would to Romans 5 verse 12. We're going to go back and forth between Genesis and Romans. So you may want to keep your finger in both of those. So at this point, when they rebelled, what happened to them? They're kicked out of the garden. Remember the thing that God says you can rule over all those things, and it's under your domain, it's under your power? They rejected Him. They rejected His authority, rejected what was good, and now it's tainted. Now it's sinful. And because of that, guess who else is tainted? Guess who else is sinful, teenagers? Guess who else is tainted, adults? Every man, every woman. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man. Anybody want to guess what that man is? Adam. So just as sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Here's this problem. All mankind, look at it again, all mankind has rejected God, and all people are sinful, and all are separated from God. That all is in there intentionally for reasons. Because this is what happens. Our sin separates us from God. Romans 3:23, if you don't know it, you can flip there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin distances us from a holy God. You say, but my sin isn't that big. Do you know how much danger one small stick of dynamite can do? That's probably a good question for Jeff Wicker, who is a pyrotechnician. It doesn't look that big, but its potency is huge. And we think oftentimes of our little sins in that way. Well, it's just one little sin. If I just stick it between me and God, it's not that far. But what we don't realize is that sin, when it's impacting, for it makes a gulf between us and God. We think it's small, but it separates us. And here's what happens is that many of us think, well, aren't some people good? The Bible says all have sinned, but you say, well, aren't some people good? There's a problem with that. There is no person who is good. Look at Romans 3:9. Look at it in your Bible. Don't look at me, look at your Bible. Romans 3:9 says this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So guess who's in jeopardy, folks? All of humanity. Everybody in Lacombe, everybody in Slidell, everybody in Zimbabwe, everybody in Tanzania, everybody in South Africa, everybody in Greenland, everybody in Canada, everybody in Alaska. Everybody in the world is at fault here. You say, but aren't there good people in such and such place? They might be good-hearted, but there is no one who is good. But here's what happens to us. Many of us who have a guilty conscience, we think, well, I'll just do good stuff, and maybe I can fix the chasm that's between me and God. This is what it looks like. James chapter 2, we try to make this little good works that sticks out into the gulf. And from our perspective, we are small. And we're looking at this good works that sticks out in front of us. And from our perspective, we can't see the end of it because it looks long and it looks good. We think, oh man, I'm doing good. It's going to be great. My good works are outweighing the sin dynamite that I had in my life. It doesn't matter if you just had one sin. Look at the verse that's on the screen. James chapter 2 verse 10 says this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. Let me ask you a reality question this morning. Right now, I don't want you to answer, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. Have you sinned just one time in your life? I'll make it simple for you. Have you ever lied in your life? If you're saying no, you're lying right now. Have you ever spoken with anger towards someone in your life? Have you ever been impatient? Have you ever loved something more than God before? Have you ever let a priority become between God? Yes. You ever looked at something with wrong intentions? You ever thought something you shouldn't have thought? Man, we're a bunch of lying thieves and hypocrites in this room. We are in trouble. And you can try to compensate to overcome the guilt that you feel. But I'm telling you, God's word says when you fell at one part, that means you felt all of it. So guess what that means? If you were to try to do good works to accommodate everything that you've done, you would be spending an eternity to overcome those things, and it would never even be enough. Imagine this. Every waking moment of your day that you were trying to do everything good, and every waking moment of your day, not sleeping for the entire time of your life, and you were trying to compensate it, you would stand before God, and God would say, not enough. Because God didn't design your works to fix the sin gulf. So the problem that we have is this. Our sin separates us, and every person has rebelled against God. And here's what I'm saying to you. If you're sharing the gospel with people, you've got to take them back to the garden to realize that humanity, not just them, but humanity is in dire straits unless there is a Redeemer that fixes the problem. Because oftentimes you talk to people and they say, well, you're just judging me. And I'm saying, it's not just you. It's everybody. Every person is in trouble. But here's the thing. Remember, God made everything good, right? It was very good. And man rebelled against God, choosing to make themselves the king and saying, we're better. And when we did that, we're in our own little island. And most of the time people think that they're okay over here separated from God. They think they're doing things fine. They don't need God. But here's the problem. God is a holy God. Problem number two, God has to punish rebellion and sinfulness. And you can put the blinders on your eyes and you think that you're fine, but here's the thing, God will blot us out. It's the purpose of the X. You can make yourself king and you can live as the king and you can rule your own lives. You can make your own choices, do your own thing. And listen, here's the reality. People can actually live as their king and they can have God in their life, but Him not be the king of their life and still be facing this destiny. The Bible says it this way. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. What did God warn? Did God warn them of this? Did God give them a heads up to realize that this is going to come? Certainly He did. What did He say in verse 17? We read it already. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the moment, at the very instance, imagine with me, when Eve and Adam take that first bite, instantly they begin to decay. Not like withering up and becoming nothing, but instantly in that moment, what was good, what was perfect, what was eternal in that moment now is facing death. And because of that, the seed of Adam is going to cause all to be sinful. And you say, Pastor, that doesn't seem very fair. Listen to me. It would not be just of God to allow any sinful humanity to not be judged. For those of you who have had harm done to you or your family, you want justice. Correct? And imagine if you were in a courtroom, and if it was my family and someone had taken their lives and I stood before them, in my heart I would want to forgive them, but I would want justice. And if the judge stood before me and he says, well, this guy is actually okay because last week he walked a lady across the street when she was leaving the grocery store. And then he actually went and bought some groceries for somebody else. And then he actually gave a charitable donation to your church. He actually is a bricklayer and he wants to help you build your church. Is that going to make me feel good? And I would say, where is justice? He would not be a good judge if he was not to carry out justice when there was certain sinfulness and patterns that were wrong. Even though he's done good things, his good does now outweigh the evil. And God looks at us much the same way. And although we're trying to do good things, although we've not taken someone's lives, it is the same thing that we're trying to do before a holy God and before a holy judge. We're trying to appease the judge by our behavior. But hear me say this to you. You can't trick the judge. There is no judge upon this earth that ever is perfect in giving accurate justice. Not one. They can be good maybe 90% of the time, maybe 95% of the time. It may or not going to be correct all of the time. But God in His goodness because of what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We will face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, not the text that's on the screen, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. It's appointed unto man to die once and then to face a judgment. There is a problem. So when you're talking with someone, folks, if you don't portray this reality, portray a holy God, portray the sinful behavior, portray that their continual direction on this path will lead to destruction. There are road signs for purposes, are there not? There are road signs that say curb, because if you stay on a curved way on a mountainous road, you know what's going to happen to you? You're driving off a cliff. And if people stay on the course that they're on without hearing the bad news, they need to realize is there's a course for them, there's a destiny for them, there's destruction for them. And you and I are the good news bearers, but we also have to be the good news sign holders to say, if you don't turn around, you're going off the cliff. The cliff is death for you. But now, the good news. Anybody want good news now? So if you're here this morning and you've not repented of sins and placed faith in Christ, I want you to understand something. You're not just a friend of God. The Bible calls you an enemy of God. You say, but I like God. But guess what? He's not in good favor with you. We are at enmity with God, as Ephesians tells us. We're in hatred towards God of our sinfulness. You understand something? It's your sin that makes you an enemy of God. Why would you bring an enemy in your camp unless the person has repented and changed authority and changed kings over their rule? That's what we need to understand something. So when you're looking at this, you say, Pastor, I'm good, but I'm saying to you, is this God's not good with you? Amen. So what's the good news? The good news is this. God sent Jesus to the earth to pay for sins and bring forgiveness and redemption to those who will believe. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. You say, Pastor, if this goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, what did Paul claim? He says the gospel is what, church? The power to those who believe. And so these very truths, this is the gospel. This is the essence. This is what has potency. This is what has the potential to change your life and your neighbor's life and your spouse's life and your kid's life. You say, how often do I need to preach it? Over and over and over and over and over again. And Paul even says it's the gospel that needs to be preached to believers because it reminds us, I am where I am because of what Christ did. You say, Byron, I'm a believer, so I don't need to hear this. I'm saying to you, you need to hear it again too. Because it reminds us to be appreciative of what Christ has done for us. Because through the cross, He brought us across the gulf. You say, but I can jump far. You can't jump far enough. Romans 3:25. Notice in verse 23, this is starting 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, here's the big word, as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. What in the world does that mean? Jesus was sent to pay for the sins. To be a propitiation means Jesus is taking the penalty that you and I deserve. So when we say He died for sin kind, we are saying He's not just dying for sins, but He's paying for what sins deserved. It's a big difference between those two. Sin deserves judgment. What did God say? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So Christ, when He becomes your propitiation, when you place faith in Him, Jesus came to take the punishment that you deserved. Look at Romans 2. With me, Romans 2, verse 5. You say, well, what if I stay in my sins? What if I don't repent? Then what you're doing is adding your account of wrath. Imagine that you're 80 years old. And you have been a sinner your whole life and you've not repented. Every sin that you commit is going into a bank account that's destined for wrath. And man, it's stacking up. Every action, every thought, every deed, every inappropriate behavior, every sin. And it's getting big, and it's getting big, and it's getting big. And Christ came because those sins are stacking up. And what's going to happen is when you stand before God, guess what you're bringing with you? I'm bringing my sin account with me. And God's looking at that. And your sins are destining you for wrath. But here's the good news. If I'm bringing my account and I'm coming to the cross of Jesus, Christ came to pay for the wrath that my sins deserved. And so when I say, Jesus, you're the way. Jesus, you paid it all. Jesus, I'm on the other side. Jesus, my debt is far greater than what I can pay. Jesus, I am bankrupt. Jesus, my deeds are terrible. Jesus, I can't do enough. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you've done it for me. And so I claim that truth. I confess who you are, and I bow to you as King. And in that moment, that propitiation work that he did, the wrath is taken from you. And guess who it's placed upon? It's placed upon Christ. So when Jesus is in the garden, and Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me. And it says that his sweat becomes drops of blood. Do you know what cup he's praying to be passing? Not just the cross, but the wrath that he's going to experience in that very moment. Because you know which wrath is placed upon him? Not just for the sins in that society. Not just the sins in that century. But listen to me. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says that in former times, God passed over those sins, which means that God didn't turn his eye. It meant that all those sins from the beginning of Adam and Eve up until Jesus' day, those sacrifices were just to appease God. And when they offered those sacrifices in genuine faith and genuine belief, God put off the judgment that those sins deserved, and they were stacking up high. And then when Jesus goes to the cross and he's in the garden, he's praying, God, let this cup pass from me. The cup that he's asking to be passed is the wrath that's going to be poured out on all the sins from Genesis, from Adam and Eve, all the way up to Jesus. And then even from then point, all the way up to now until Jesus comes back, the wrath that all of those sins deserve, every bit of that is going to be poured upon Christ. That is what it means to be your propitiation. So your little dynamite of sin has caused great wrath. But Christ is a propitiation for those who will believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Understand that. If he has to bring us to God, then that means that we must be where with God? Far from God. Hello, church. So you say, if you think I'm close with God, he's not close to you. When Christ is not in your life. And some of you who are believers, you have not realized how far you were and all that God did. I'm telling you something. When I came into believer as a 10-year-old and placed faith in Christ, certainly I understood that Jesus was my Savior. But to understand the magnitude of what Christ did me did not sink into me until I grew in my faith and understood all that He did. And you know what my response is? Thank you, God. Amen. And that's what we need to portray to people. To portray to them is that God wants to rescue them. He wants to redeem them. Means if I need to be redeemed, that means I'm on the other side and I can't reach it, but God is reaching for me. He's going to redeem me, which means He's paying the cost for me. I'm having to, listen to me, this is what is so glorious about it. The person that I offended is the one that's going to pay for me to move to Him. Anybody want to do that to your enemies? We need to realize what God has done. This is the gospel. That's good. That's why it's good news. Because, man, if we stay in our sin and we stay in our position where we are destined for a pouring out of wrath upon ourselves that none of us can handle. None of us will understand. Listen to me. Our mindset of hell is pity compared to what it's going to be. Good news number two. God sent it to pay for sins. But also, if Jesus only came to die, then he has just been a good religious teacher. The good news is that God sent Jesus and raised him up from the dead to secure our redemption. I don't know if we realize how necessary the resurrection is. If you take the resurrection out, then all you have is a religious teacher who taught some very good things, but then he is a false prophet. If he says he's coming to be the Savior of the world and he dies in our place and he says he's the propitiation and he's still in the tomb, then guess what? He didn't secure the deal. Listen to me. The resurrection is the punctuation mark of the evidence that all that he claimed that he would do and did was secured, and it proved the fact that he is who he is, he is who he was, and he accomplished what he said he would accomplish. Look at Romans 4:25. Let me prove it to you. I want you to see what Paul says. He was delivered up for our trespasses. That's the previous good news I just told you. He was delivered up for our sins. He paid the punishment. But what does Paul say? He was raised for our justification. So if he's not raised, it's not done. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Your mindset, if your mindset is, well, if I'm going to be a believer and Jesus didn't really rise again, I've at least got some good things out of my life. That is bogus. If he didn't rise again, I've got other things to do. But I am here because of the evidence that proves he rose again. Listen to me. Of all the debates that happen in society and religions, the resurrection sets it apart. And for you, if you're saying, did he really do that? I'm saying to you, because of his resurrection, he sits at the right hand of the Father because he accomplished what he came to do. So the good news is when you're telling somebody, you say, listen, he came. And they say, well, he was just a man. You say, let me tell you something. He's not a man on earth any longer. He rose again and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's accomplished everything for you. He secured the deal. So when he rose again, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, that he has conquered death, sin, hell, and the grave, and Satan himself. There is nothing other that is under his feet that he has not conquered. So when someone says to you, my sins are too great, my life is too far, and you say, there's nothing under his feet that he has not conquered. They say, but I did these things. And you say to them again, there's nothing under his feet that he didn't conquer. Why? Because he's risen again. Woo! I don't know what's wrong with y'all this morning. It is his resurrection that makes us in this moment sing the songs that we've sung with joy. You have no victory in Jesus if you have a dead Savior. You have no amazing grace if he's still in the tomb. None whatsoever. Those songs become empty and pointless and just simply a genre of music singing about a dead Savior. What's good news number three? God will remove your punishment. He will remove your punishment and give you forgiveness and redemption if you repent, believe, and make Jesus your King. Romans 3:25, look at it again. All those great things that he said, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he says we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what? By what, church?
Faith.
By what, church?
Faith.
All those truths that we've said, that you can acknowledge them. You can acknowledge that you're sinful. You can acknowledge that he's a Savior. You can acknowledge he's a King. And you can have a mental acknowledgement. But mental acknowledgement of it doesn't save you. Here's the difference. Knowledge is one step. Faith is the second. Faith is saying to the reality of those things. You can say, I know I'm sinful. I know He's a Savior. I know that He died. I know that I'll have wrath coming to me. And you can know all that stuff and die and go to hell. And some of that's a shock to some of you in this room to hear that truth. But I'm telling you, it's the Bible. It is faith, He says, because faith then is latching on to those truths, and then you're making them personalized, and you say, yes, I'm sinful. He's the Savior. I am placing my faith in His work for me because I can't do it on my own. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's faith. Trusting in the work of Christ and not trusting in yourself. It's in that moment that something supernatural happens that's beyond human comprehension, that's beyond human capability to understand it. It is in that moment when you truly, with genuine faith, say, God, save my soul. And people have said it differently in this aisle, and when I've talked in my office, and when I've talked to people, they've said it in lots of different ways. They've said it with different words, but the response is of faith. With their words, they're saying, God, I need you to save me. And in that moment, the work of the cross, the wrath that was directed towards you, it's like a laser beaming towards you. And in that moment, Jesus becomes your Superman, if you will, and He stands to receive the ray of the judgment that's coming to you, and it's been diverted from you, and it's placed upon Him. And then in that moment, you're free. Amen. Chains are broken. Darkness has been lifted, and light has come, and you are now placed in the kingdom. Folks, you can't appreciate that unless you understand where you were trapped and the bad news that you were headed towards. It basically looks like this. There's basically two ways for you and I to live. You can place the throne upon your own head and be your own king, or you can place the throne the king upon Jesus. You can say, no, I'm going to do it my way, and you can be your own God. You can rule your own life, and you can reject Him as king. Or, remember the very first picture on the earth? We were made rulers on the earth, but we rejected a holy God. Or you can switch from this and say, I want Christ to be my king, and I submit to His rule and His authority over my life. We had a picture of that this morning as William was baptized this morning. His baptism didn't save him, it was his faith. William actually surrendered his life to Christ back in August of 2014. And William has been on a journey of growing, going through struggles. And you heard his own testimony of a life prior to Christ. I can tell you his words. What was your life like before Jesus? And I quote, it was hell, end quote. But now, his words to me the other day, this is the best thing that's happened to my life. Because he moved from being the king of his life to submitting to Christ as the king. That is salvation. And that is redemption. And that is what I want to live for. If you're here this morning, and this is the first time that you've realized that you were in the bad news and you've yet to move to the good news, then today you have to repent, which means that you have to turn from your sinfulness, acknowledging who you are, and then you have to step in faith to believe in Christ. And I know in that moment, I've been there. Satan is going to tell you, you're okay, you're doing good, you're fine. Everybody around you thinks that you're good. It's not us that you're appeasing. It's God. And if you died in this instant and you stood before a holy God, there is no begging, there is no persuasion, there is no rhetoric. There is no deal making with God. That when you take your last breath, your eternity is sealed. And I'm asking you this morning if you know for certain where you'll spend that eternity. If you can't answer that with a resounding yes, I'm telling you that today The payment's been paid for you. You need to repent and take that step. Repentance means that you're walking in sin and walking towards wrath. Repentance means I see and hear the glorious of Jesus and I'm turning. And I want Christ then to be the one who's walking my steps and leading my steps and being the King of my life. And if you've not done that, then today I'm asking you, repent and believe. Believer, if you have done that, then walk in the grace that's been given to you. And if you feel defeated because you sinned this past week, confess it and move forward because the King's over your life. Believer, if you're here and you're not sharing this good news, fill your mouth with this, write it down, get the pictures in your head, and share the good news because it's only this that's going to change people's lives. Not First Baptist, but Jesus. But some of you this morning need to repent and need to believe, and today can be your day. In a moment in a commitment time, we're going to be standing here. Listen, you don't have to come forward. You can sit right there in that chair and you can bow your head towards a holy God and say, God, I repent, I believe, I need to change my life and I want you to be the one who changes it. Forgive me of my sins. I place faith in you to be my King. But here's what I want you to know something. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not a private thing. It's a personal one, but it's not private. God never saves us to be saved in a closet. He saved us to make us a light to the world. So if you kneel right there, you pray right there in your chair, you need to tell somebody, God has saved my life. And if you need to come forward, you need to pray with you, and that's you today, then I'm asking you to do that today, but respond. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer and this gospel doesn't enlighten you, it doesn't impassion you, then ask God to fill you with passion, fill you with zeal, to give you boldness to share it. We said last week, we want God to reach the nations. We want Him to reach Lacombe, but it's not going to happen by us just being good people. We've got to share the good news. You are good newsers, not at good advisors. So let's be good newsers. And I know some of you are thinking, that's not even a word, Pastor. Go ahead, criticize my English. But I'm telling you, that's what you are. Let's pray. God in heaven, I am so thankful that the gospel is powerful. Father, I am thankful that over just the past months, you have been changing lives. People have been repenting and believing. Lord, you get the glory. For those of us in this room who are believers and we have believed in the gospel, maybe we did not understand fully every aspect of it, but we knew that you were the Savior. And Lord, when we realize and we've learned that we were stored up great debts and our wrath was high, but we realized that when we place faith in you, in that very moment, the power of the cross, delivered us and set us free. Lord, there may be some in this room this morning who are believers that for the first time have realized the depths that you have saved them from. And this morning it may just be one of joy for them as we sing to praise your holy name for redeeming them. Maybe a believer has just forgotten what good news it was to save them. But Father, if there are some in this room who have been good people but yet have repented and believed, then today, God, open up their eyes to see, give them faith to believe and to humble themselves and call out to the God who can save them. Father, I ask also for us as a church, help us to be good newsers, to share the wonderful news, not just advice, but wonderful, glorious news that can change people's lives. Empower us, God. Embolden us so that lives can be rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into your kingdom. God, in this commitment time, you see the hearts of every man and woman and child and teenager that's here. Help us in this moment to respond in obedience to the truths you put upon our hearts. Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond as God has spoken to your heart. If it's for salvation, you can respond there. You can come here to Jared and I as we're here. If you need to have prayer for something, then you can come. We're here for you. But let's respond to this great news that Christ has given us.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.